Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Those who say there's no God have little hope on their deathbeds. But those who believe in Jesus know that their times of death are in God's hands. Today, more ways we can glorify God when it's our turn to die. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Now, Erwin Lutzer comes to talk with us again about God's glory in our death.
James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor in Philadelphia at about the age of 62, had terminal cancer, and he was wheeled into the sanctuary of his church to give his last message. It was about 17 minutes long. I'm going to give you just a short paragraph. He said, "Should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course, but my general impression is that God, who is able to do miracles, certainly can, but he's also able to keep you from having cancer if he doesn't want you to have it." Well, that's interesting. Come to think of it, you have a good point. So although miracles do happen, they are rare. Perhaps you could pray for wisdom for the doctors, and then he says, and pray for the glory of God. I like that. He's not saying, let's try to get as many people to pray as we can. And maybe God is something like a congressman who bows to the pressure of his constituency. And if we can get enough people, if we can get thousands of people to pray, surely God is going to say, oh my, I can't put up with all of these petitions anymore. I'd better give in. If I had a terminal disease, I would want many people to pray for me. I do grant that. But I don't think that the numbers is what's going to do it. I believe that there's value even in unanswered prayer in those situations. At the end of the day, the will of God is going to be done. The reason that we should pray together in groups is because in the process of doing that, God oftentimes reveals his will more clearly. But we can't simply twist God's arm because we have thousands of people to pray for us. To the credit of Dr. Boyce, he didn't do that. Like Jesus, he bowed simply to the reality of the fact that he would die, and he saw in it, if I could continue the sermon for just a moment, he said that we always believe that God is in control. He preached that all of his life. But he said the other thing that's more difficult to believe is that God cares. All Christians believe God has it under control. But the question is, does he care? And Boyce says, yes, he is also good. Everything that he does is good. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are given the opportunity of renewing our minds to prove what God's will is, and it says that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. Who would want to change the will of God if it is the perfect will of God? The Christian accepts death. One of the contemporary examples of this is a man by the name of Nate Nyman. Nate and his wife Margaret, and Margaret is here today, I saw her earlier. They used to attend to the Moody Church many years ago, and then because of geographical reasons, they attended elsewhere. But Nate was, the thing that I liked so much about him is what you saw is what you got. There was no pretense. When he discovered that he had terminal cancer, Rebecca and I drove out to Michigan to spend some time with him, and Nate said to me, he said, I'm glad it's coming this way. I'm glad I didn't die of a heart attack. Because he says, this gives me an opportunity to be able to help my wife, to work through the transition, insurance matters, the will, etc., and to make sure that everything is fine between me and my children. And I thought, you know, that's been a long time since I've heard someone, even a Christian, accept death the way Nate did. I'm going to give you a website that I want you to go to, and you can write it down. I'll give it to you right now, and then I'll repeat it. Because his wife, Margaret, is an excellent writer, and the website is gettingthroughthis.com. That is to say, the blog gettingthroughthis.com. Nate said, "It's not really how many years a person gets, it's rather how we use the ones we have." Now he's speaking as someone who's going to be dying in a few weeks. "It's not about the number of candles on the cake, but rather how good the cake tastes that matters." Isn't that beautiful? "If I could sign on the dotted line to get out of this, my pen would already be out of my pocket, but that isn't reality. In the end, it all boils down to two things, just as the old hymn says, trust and obey." And then he says this, "Life is interesting. It's like you come up against a wall that is 10 feet tall, but you can't see over it. On the other side is your future. You want to see it, but no matter how hard you try, you can't." One of his favorite proverbs, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Gettingthroughthis.com. I think I got that correct. Check out the blog. Thousands of people have. Here's a man who accepted death, who believed in Christ, and he glorified God in the way in which he accepted it and lived through it. So we must keep in mind that believers, I believe, glorify God by the way in which they accept death. They look at Christ. "My Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let the will of God be done. And for the believer, it is gain. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the whole story changes dramatically. A friend of mine with whom I actually was eating about 2 or 3 weeks ago told me that in his church there was a woman with terminal cancer. She accepted it with a sense of sweetness and realism. And then he knew a wealthy friend. There's nothing like cancer revealing the heart of a wealthy person if that person doesn't know the Lord. Because, you know, you've always thought, well, money can solve this. So he was frantically on the telephone, cursing the hospital, cursing the doctor, wondering whether or not there's some cure in Europe that he might be able to take advantage of, thinking, surely I've got all this money, surely you can keep me alive. What a way to go. Voltaire said before he died, "I am abandoned by God, and I shall go to hell." Wow. Sir Francis Newport, who actually lived in England several centuries ago and was a playwright as well as a politician, said as he was dying, "Oh, that I was to lie 4,000 years on the fire that is never quenched to purchase the favor of God." But it is a fruitless wish. "Millions and millions of years would bring me no nearer to the end of my torments. Oh, eternity, eternity. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell." Wow, there are only two ways to die, either in Christ or outside of him. There is no middle path. I believe that Christians can glorify God by the way in which they accept death. I think that secondly, they can also glorify God, especially by the way in which they sorrow. And sorrow they should, and sorrow they must. The Apostle Paul says, "Though, but we sorrow not as those who have no hope." Wow. And that was the thing that Cyprian referred to. The Christians had hope. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, we don't sorrow that way. And then he says, as he talks about the coming of Christ, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." You're going to be reunited again. The Nyman family is going to be together. The Lutzer family is going to be together. And so we sorrow. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but it's not hopeless because we know what lies on the other side, and Jesus has the keys of death and of Hades. There's a third way, and that is, I believe, that we, in our closing moments, and not everybody has the opportunity to do this, but in our closing moments, we actually have the opportunity to witness to the power of God. Luther thought that we should taunt death because the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus came to destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is fearful, but Jesus came to deliver us from it. Satan has the power of death within the limits and the providence prescribed by God, but at the end, the fear of death is taken away in Jesus. And Christians can witness to that. They can witness to the divine providence of God. Sometimes it's done on the part of the survivors. You may be not acquainted with the name Carolyn Sandbell Berg, but it was her father, while going on a ship in Sweden, the ship lurched, and he fell overboard and drowned. Her father was a Christian minister. It was she who wrote the hymn later, day by day and with each passing moment. And I've often pondered the words. Imagine a daughter writing this: "He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best." And then I think she says, "The protection of his child and treasure is a charge which on himself he laid." And I read that and I say, "Elizabeth, I don't really get it. That wave that hit the ship was under God's control. Your father's gone. And you're talking about the protection of his child and treasure is a charge with on upon himself he laid." That's the Christian hope. That when you die, even with an accident, that God is there. And God is protecting you all the way to the heavenly gates. And that is gain. But then I think of the many people who, before they died, left us some wonderful role models. I wish I had the faith of a Bonhoeffer. You know, of course, he stood against Hitler and became part of the resistance. And then in Flossburg, he was hung. But I love to read that story. It was morning, and he was asked to actually undress, and he was allowed to pray before he went to the gallows. And this is what he said. He said, "Oh God, this is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." A doctor who was present to verify his death said that he had never seen anyone except death with such a sense of tranquility. "I am in God's hands, but for me, it is the beginning." We can't see on the other side of the wall, just like Nate said. We're up against a wall that's too high for us to peer over, but yet, read the words and the promises of Jesus, and we get a glimpse of the promised land, and we know that there on the other side, waiting for us, even as Stephen was stoned, Jesus at the right hand of God the Father is there to welcome us. "Oh God, it is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." I love to refer to Anne Boleyn, because I've been to the Tower of London where she was beheaded, second wife of Henry VIII, who is a very interesting personality. So much could be said about him. He had six wives, and many of them died at the chopping block. Anne Boleyn became friends with Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. She never met him, but across the continent, they connected, and she actually got a copy of the New Testament. In fact, there are some reports that she took the New Testament to the chopping block with her. And then you should read the prayer that Anne Boleyn prayed before she died. There she is at the chopping block. She said, "I commit my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on my behalf for the forgiveness of all of my sins." What a way to go. Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said later, "She who was a queen on earth became a queen in heaven." And I believe that he was right. What a way to go. My own father, his last full sentence at the age of 105, now he died at 106, but at 105, he wasn't able to finish sentences very well. He'd begin a sentence and then he'd forget the rest of the sentence. And I'm saying, "Hey, I'm not that old," and that happens to me once in a while too. You know? I don't know what's going on there. A few months before he died, He's 105. He's going to become 106 and then die. Rebecca and I are there in the room, and we're just talking with Mother. And we don't even know that he's listening. He's there in the wheelchair, and his eyes are closed. And suddenly opens his eyes and says a full sentence without stopping in German, but translated exactly, it is this. We have been speaking about the present. Now it is time for us to speak about eternity and the glory of God. That's my dad's closing full sentence before he died. Let's talk about D.L. Moody. Moody struggled tremendously with the issue of death and was very fearful of it. But it is said that while he was dying, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens. If this be death, it is glorious." Paul on this side of the grave said, "To die is gain. Don't take people's gain away from them. Jesus is worth more than your children, your family, your environment, your work, your vocation. It is gain to die and not a loss." Hamlet, you remember in Shakespeare's play, was struggling with the whole issue of suicide. The question was whether or not he should live, to be or not to be. That is the question. Bottom line, if I go on living, I can't stand this misery. If I die, to die. What dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil. In other words, if I commit suicide, what I encounter in the life beyond could be far worse than this. So what do I do? Hamlet was saying, live or die, I lose either way. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which I prefer. I actually prefer to go to heaven, but I'll stay here as long as you want. Live or die, I win. And the difference is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. We glorify God in our death, despite our doubts, when we go on believing and know that he is so precious, we gain him at death. And so we accept it. It's the chariot that God sends to take us all the way to heaven. And when the chariot comes, we accept its arrival. Let us pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name now that you will take these moments and bless them. For those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, may they do that right now. May they say, I want Christ as my Savior, so that I can say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and of course I know that sometimes it is easier to say something than have to live through it. Can't help but think that I'm speaking to someone today and you have a terminal disease. Maybe a young mother and you're going to leave little children behind. I can't even imagine the kind of pain and misgivings and even fear that you might be going through. But for you, I want a word of encouragement. Would you just for a moment contemplate what the Apostle Paul has been saying, that to die is gain. And you, my dear friend, if you know Christ as Savior, you're going to gain something that is even more precious than your family. I pray that God's grace will lead you through it.
It's time now for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Understanding the Bible's teachings about the future can get complex. Frank found that out and has a series of questions for our resident Bible expert, Dr. Lutzer. Number one, when will those who go into the millennial kingdom at Christ's second advent be judged?
Well, Frank, there's no doubt, number one, that everybody is going to be judged someday, either as a believer or an unbeliever. So even though we don't know exactly when the people who are in the millennial kingdom will be judged, It does appear that all unbelievers appear at the Great White Throne Judgment, which follows the millennium. But we don't know exactly when the Christians who are in the millennial kingdom will be judged. So even though the Bible is silent on that point, we have to believe that there is a judgment that will take place.
Okay, Pastor, here's number two. Will they be given an eternal body like Christians will have?
No question about it. You know, the Bible says that there is a resurrection unto eternal life and there's a resurrection unto shame and damnation. But everybody's going to be resurrected. And so again, even though the Bible might not specify a resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom, we have to believe that there is going to be a resurrection for all those who die in their earthly bodies. And that resurrection will take place undoubtedly at the end of the millennium. And in that way, everyone for all of eternity will have eternal bodies.
Okay, number three. For those who are alive at the end of the millennium, how will they survive the destruction of the heaven and earth by fire?
Well, Frank, they'll survive it the same way we will be. Namely, we will have eternal bodies. We will not be on the earth when it is judged by God, when it is recreated, when the fire seems to consume it. I say seems because 2 Peter chapter 3 does indeed indicate that that's the way in which God is going to do it. And we will be somewhere else. Because all that I can say is that even though the earth is going to be restored and recreated, human beings live eternally. So we will not be a part of that destruction.
Thank you, Frank, for your questions. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your answers. If you'd like to hear one of your questions answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Do you think that the most important thing in the world is God?
Nothing Else Matters, a sermon series that emphatically says yes.
I want this to be an idol smasher. These messages are going to smash idols. They're going to be everywhere. Let me say also that we're going to do away with anxiety. Aren't you tired of it? And finally, and most importantly, for many of you, it is going to introduce you to the companionship of God.
In this series, Erwin Lutzer tells how the glory of God brings meaning to every area of life and prepares you for the life to come.
C.S. Lewis said that when we see God after death, at the end, he says, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each one of us with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. Once you experience the glory of God and you begin to live for His glory, what other people think, you will not be in bondage to their opinions. You will discover that your life is simplified.
Learn how God's glory impacts your church, your lifestyle, even your sexuality. Nothing Else Matters will be sent to you on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Believers know they'll be raised at the return of Jesus, and that all who've ever believed in Him will reign with Him for the ages to come. Next time on Running to Win, a look at the end game of the glory of God. What's ahead after all is said and done? Plan to join us for God's glory and our glorification. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.